This morning, the title of the message is The Blessings of a Thankful Heart. And so let's look at Romans chapter 1, and I want to begin in verse 8, and we'll read through verse 12, and then we'll skip over to verse 20. And this is Paul writing to the Romans. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 10. Making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now look at verse 20. We're going to skip past just a little bit. And he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts will be drawn to you. Father, that we will understand the power of thanksgiving and the power of a grateful heart in the life of a believer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm almost embarrassed to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it because I think that you'll understand what I... And no, Teresa, it's not anything... Years ago, I used to work for our family business, and I had a 1964 Chevrolet pickup, the same one that the bed blew off of that time, and that I had to put back on the side of the road. That's embarrassing enough. But anyway, I'm in the same pickup, and I had stopped at a gas station on Highway 64 in Chapel Hill to get gas, and I needed to back up. Well, it was a column shift. I put it in reverse, and from that point on, until I got to JJ Transmission on Old Henderson Highway, that truck didn't come out of reverse. And I couldn't get it out of reverse, and I didn't know what to do. It was a whole lot further. It was about a 10 to 11 mile drive to go backwards to try to get back home, and it was about a 6 mile drive to go backwards to get to a transmission shop. And I've got to tell you, the crick I had in my neck was insane by the time I got to that transmission shop. But the most embarrassing part is turning off of Highway 64 in the shoulder onto Old Henderson Highway with a line of cars behind you with great big grins on their faces. But the moral of the story is I was so thankful to back into JJ Transmission with that pickup and realize I'd got there, and I had to call somebody to come pick me up, but I couldn't hardly turn my head back around to look straight again. I thought I was going to have to drive in reverse the rest of my life from the crick in my neck. But the point is we want to give God thanks in everything, in everything. And you say, that's hard to do. Well, it is hard to do. But that's why Jesus lives in our heart, because he helps us to do the things that are hard to do, that we can't do otherwise apart from grace and apart from God. So this morning, I want you to consider with me the blessings of a thankful heart. Paul had a thankful heart, and if anybody had been through a lot, it was Paul. From the time that he got saved, he had been beaten. He had been scourged. He had had every kind of thing you can imagine. He had been stoned. All kinds of things happened to Paul after he turned to Jesus Christ. But you know what Jesus told him? He said, Paul, he said, I'm going to show you things that you must suffer for my name's sake. I always say that about Teresa when we got married, that God's going to show you how many things you must suffer for his name's sake. But we have a great, great marriage, and it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what she's doing behind me, but don't pay any attention to it. Look at verse 8 in our text. I want to point out three truths this morning. And this is a real easy and a real basic message, but the truths are very, very powerful in your life. And the blessings of a thankful heart. Listen, to have an attitude of gratitude or to have a thankful heart literally can change your life. It can change your life. In fact, God has called us. In fact, it is the will of God that we have a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we are to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God. And so it's the will of God to be thankful. This is not just a pie-in-the-sky message. This is the Word of God, is that we are to be thankful. So the first one, look at verse 8, is we express gratitude in our prayers. When you pray, is it selfish prayer? When you pray, do you acknowledge the sovereignty of God, the one who's in control, the one who's on his throne? Look at Paul. That was common in writing back in this day to begin with a greeting and to begin with a salutation of who you're writing to and things of that nature. But Paul does something right here that is very important. He says first. He says the first thing I want to do before I unleash a whole lot of doctrine, because that's what he does in the book of Romans. He says, this is what I want to share with you. I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for you. In other words, think of all those Christians in Rome. And he's saying, I thank God for all of you, for you all. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, what he means by this, you got to remember, is under Claudius, if you'll remember under Claudius, that the Jews and the Christians alike together had been expelled for a time from Rome. But they eventually came back. But you know what happened in their expulsion? The gospel message continued to spread. The gospel went throughout the world. And so these Christians have come back, most of these Christians. In fact, remember when Paul met Aquila and Priscilla? Some that had been expelled. He says, your faith is spoken of throughout the world, and I give God thanks for that. I give God thanks for the fact that you're in Jesus. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Y'all, this is powerful right here in verse 9. Because you got to remember that before the way, or before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, serving God and living for God was done through a lot of ceremonies. They had to attend this ceremony, be a part of this ceremony. They had to do things. It was a tutor of their faith. And he's saying, listen, because of the Holy Spirit, watch this, his spirit, little s, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. He's saying, I can serve God now through Jesus Christ inwardly, and that affects everything about me outwardly. Now that's real important. And he says, in the gospel, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. He's saying, the gospel changed me. He's saying, the gospel has made me different. The gospel has changed my prayer life. The gospel has made me a person I never could have been apart from the gospel. Now think about that in your own situation. It's the gospel that empowers you. He says that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now that's a testament to how Paul was. There's something you can see right here in his prayers, and you can see it not just here but in his other epistles, is that the first one is testimony. Think about it. Verse 8, Paul testifies of their faith. Does your faith have a testimony? When others look at your life, can they see a testimony? Can they say, I know that you know Jesus? Because I can see it by the way you live. Your faith has been made known by the way you live. Titus chapter 3, it's all about the works that a Christian lives. Works don't save us, but because of salvation, works are produced. And so people need to be able to tell that you have a testimony. The second one is transparency. Verses 9 and 10, watch this. For God is my witness. He's sharing his heart. He said, I serve him with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Do you ever share a transparent heart with other folks? Listen, that is a blessing. That is a part of a grateful heart. Whenever you have somebody that comes into your life and they're going through a rough time, or they're having a lot of trouble in their circumstances or whatever it is, do you ever get down to a relational level with other people and say, hey, it hurts me to know what you're hurting with, and I want you to know that I'm praying for you. In other words, you make an emotional connection to the other person in the name of Jesus that what you're going through bothers me too, because you're my brother or you're my sister in Christ, and I care enough that I want to pray for you, and I just want you to know what's going on in my heart as I pray for you. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, I'm so thankful. I want you to know what's going on the inside. I don't want you to just see when I pull up, which he was trying to find a way to them. He hadn't got there yet. But when he rides up or he walks up, he wants them to know there's something about my heart that is tender in your favor. And that's the way a Christian is to be. So he has a testimony. He's transparent. But he also prays. Now, it didn't mean that Rome wasn't going through it. Remember, there's still some persecution. There's a lot of things happening. But he's pointing out the positives and the things that he can see. It reminds me in Acts 16:25. Remember when Paul and Silas are imprisoned? And they're singing in the middle of the night. They're singing to the Lord. They're singing hymns. You know what that is? The Bible says they were singing hymns and then prayers. They were singing. Did you know it's hard to not have a thankful heart and praise God at the same time? Try to go to the Lord ungrateful and praise Him at the same time. I guarantee you it'd be hard to sing "How Great Is Our God." You walk up to the Lord and you say, "Oh Lord, I'm so angry. Oh Lord, I'm so bitter. Oh Lord, my spirit is so sour," and then smile and sing, "How great is our God." You can't do it. And here they are, they've been beaten, they're arrested, they're imprisoned, and it's in the middle of the night, and they're thanking God. They're singing hymns to God, and they're praising God. And of course, you know the rest of the story, how God frees them. Now, I want to bring out a great point before we move on. Satan knows that he can't overcome a thankful heart. One of the greatest ways to do battle against the devil, if he's attacking you, is to just sit down, get a legal pad or something or another to write on, and just write down your blessings. Write down your gratitude towards God. And as you do that, you know what will happen? You'll have a brand new view of God, and you'll be able to thank God in all things, because you'll know, you know what? God's in control. He's in control. I was talking to a lady just a few minutes ago before the service started, and she was explaining how she's trusting in the Lord in a circumstance. And she said, "I know that God has got this. I'm in His hands." I talked to a man in this church last week that basically said the exact same thing. And I want to tell you, God is in control. He is sitting on His throne. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says we don't even belong to ourselves. If you're a Christian, you don't even belong to yourself. I'm glad. I'd hate to know that I had to belong to myself, because I can't take care of myself real well. I don't know if y'all were here Wednesday night for the Thanksgiving banquet. I didn't make it to the meal up here where the turkey and all was. I was just settled just fine over at the dessert tables. You know, the Bible says that God saves the best for last. I just decided to eat that first. Piece of chocolate pie, piece of marble pie, piece of cheesecake, piece of chocolate pie, and went right to sleep when I got home. God knows our hearts. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is all about. But look at the next one. We let gratitude determine our attitude. We let gratitude determine our attitude. Look at verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you." In other words, he'd been trying to get to Rome for a long time. By the way, when he says that he was hindered, it wasn't hindered because of some negative thing. He was hindered because the gospel was spreading like crazy, and he'd find himself stuck in the same lands, in the same places, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, people were getting saved left and right. Things were happening, and it took him a while to ever get to Rome. And he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." Look at the attitude. In other words, he's grateful, so he chooses the kind of attitude that he's going to have. He's saying, "I'm longing to see you. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift." In other words, he was ready to get to Rome so that he could exercise his spiritual giftedness. And in the process of exercising his spiritual giftedness, it would call up and it would bring out the spiritual giftedness of others. It would bring others to know Jesus Christ. It would bring sound doctrine into their heart, which is what he does in the rest of the book of Romans, as he is sharing doctrine. In fact, we get a lot of our doctrine that we have from this one book called Romans. And so Paul is saying, I am ready to get to you because I want to share with you what God has shared with me so that you may be established. That means made complete, been able to move forward in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 12. That is that I may be encouraged together. You know, that's one reason that I love to come to church. Whenever Teresa and I are looking at the calendar trying to figure out a vacation, I just hate it that Sundays hit once a week because I don't like missing Sundays. And it's like, how can we figure this out? Because I don't even want to miss a Sunday. I love coming to church because I love being around y'all. I love y'all. And I want to be around y'all because you're encouraged when you come to church. People will encourage you here. If you're down, you need to be in church because that's where encouragement's going to come from. And it is a mutual encouragement. In fact, the Bible says right here in verse 12, that is that I may be encouraged. Paul is saying, listen, I want to come establish you. I want to come and bring a spiritual gift that I want to impart to you. He's saying, but listen, also I need to be encouraged. He says that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith. Did you know our faith in Jesus is mutual? That we're all equal at the cross. We all have to come to the cross for mercy. We all need the exact same blood shed for our life. We all need the exact same grace, the exact same mercy. Every one of us need the same grace that's provided in the cross. And so when we come together, it's a mutual faith. Now we may be at different levels in our growth. Or we may be going through different experiences as the next. In fact, each person in here is unique to the other. Did you know there's not another person in here just like you? There's not another person. There's not another person on the planet that is just like you. And you say, "Woo, Lord, I'm glad. I'm glad there's only one of me." So we have a mutual faith, but yet we're different in different circumstances and with unique challenges. But when we bring them together, we're able to help one another. So we let gratitude determine our attitude. Listen, if you're ungrateful, I promise you. Now, y'all already know this. If you're ungrateful, you'll have a critical spirit. If you're ungrateful, somebody's to blame for something in your life. If you're ungrateful, God is definitely not getting any thank yous. And it's not helping your life anywhere. In fact, and we'll see that in a minute when we get to our last point. But the question about it is how do we determine our attitude? We need to determine it by gratefulness. I met a guy, it's been quite a few years ago, and had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. And he was a very talented welder, fabricator. Guy could design, invent. He amazed me. He was extremely talented. And he was really kind, and I just enjoyed being around him. And through the work that I did and the work that he did, we were always running into each other. I always needed his help, and he always needed my help. And so we had become friends. And I noticed one morning, I walked by his fab shop, and I saw him in there working. And I noticed he looked really unhappy. I noticed he didn't have his cheery smile, just didn't look like the same guy. And so I decided the Lord kind of burdened my heart. You need to go talk to him. So I went back in there and I said, "Are you okay?" And he said, "No, I'm not." He said, "My dad is in a local hospital." It was here in Tyler. He said, "My dad's in a local hospital and he's dying." And he said, "I hadn't seen him in years and years." He said, "When I was growing up, my dad was abusive." He said, I've been beaten with a water hose. He said, "I've been tied up." He said, "I've had everything you can imagine happen to me in my childhood." And he said, "I just can't forgive my dad. And sometimes I just hate him." And I realized that answered a lot of the questions that I always had that I wondered about in his life. And so I said, "Have you got time to just stop what you're doing just for a few minutes?" And it was noisy, the area he was in. And I said, "Let's just go get away for a minute and let me pray for you and try to help you." And he didn't say much, and he just started walking towards his truck. We got in his truck, and we went to a local nearby restaurant, and we was in the parking lot of that restaurant. And I began to share with him how much God loves him and that Jesus died on the cross for you and that he loves you, that he is a father to the fatherless, that he already accepts you. He loves you. Just as you are, he loves you, and he wants to change your life, and he wants to give you a brand new perspective on life. And I explained the gospel to him. And he began to cry and he asked Jesus into his heart. A couple of weeks later, he was in church. He arrived in the parking lot of the church that Teresa and I were going to. We were between churches at the time. That's when I had recently resigned in Mahia from pastoring in Mahia. And he showed up in the parking lot, and boy, I was so excited. And I began to watch his life change. Well, that day, that afternoon, he got saved there in that parking lot. And he called me the next afternoon. And he said, Bruce, man, I just got to talk to you just for a minute. And I said, okay. He said, I went to the hospital to see my dad today. Hadn't seen him in years. And he said his hands were like a skeleton. He had lost so much weight. And he said, I grabbed his hand and I held his hand, Bruce. I held his hand, but I couldn't get any words out. He said, I began to cry. He said, my dad began to squeeze my hand and he couldn't get any words out and he started crying. He said, neither one of us shared a word. We just cried. And he said, I can't tell you the burden that I feel lifted off of my life. You see, he had something to be thankful for. After that, every time I saw him, he would always express his gratitude. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to know Jesus. I'm so thankful that you shared Christ with me. I'm so thankful. You see, what it did is Christ comes to remove the burden so that you and I can freely worship him. We can freely have an attitude of gratitude between he and us because he owns our lives. We are his possession. So let your gratitude determine your attitude. But then lastly, and I think that this is the most important, our gratitude is centered in God's glory. It's centered in God's glory. Skip over to verse 20. Now, most of the time that we use verse 20, we've used it in the context of verse 18 and 19, which we should. But sometimes we dismiss verse 20 and we say, well, verse 20 and 21, and I purposely didn't read verse 21 a while ago because I want to show you something. Verse 20 and verse 21, we usually tend to think it applies to other people. We don't apply it to ourselves. But watch this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, you got to keep reading here. Remember, when the Bible was written, there wasn't verses. That was added later. So the text is continuing from verse 20 to 21. So that they are without excuse, because although, see how it flows? Because although they knew God, did you catch that? That's the part to underline. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's the picture here. Now, my dad was an architect, and he designed a lot of buildings in Tyler. And a lot of times, if we had to go somewhere, I would see a building, and Daddy would say, you know, I did that building, or I designed that building. Then he'd tell me the story behind it. I had X amount of dollars to work with on this. Their budget was X amount. And I asked them what perks they wanted in the design. You know, what perks do y'all want? And Daddy would always tell me, these are the perks that they wanted in the design. And so he always had something to share. So now whenever, and a lot of those, I helped him to measure out the properties and things before he built them. And when I go down the loop and see all of the car lots in different places, I can remember when I was a kid and we were out there measuring and surveying out those places for a lot of those dealerships that are there today. And I used to think, nobody's going to drive way out here to buy a car. I mean, there wasn't nothing at the mall. That was just grass, and people flew their kites up there. And so now when we ride around, I see a lot of buildings. Now, many of those buildings have already been changed up and revamped and things of that nature, but I'll see a lot of those buildings, and I remember there's a designer behind the buildings. There's an architect behind the work that we see when we see all of these things. Well, God is saying, my invisible attributes. He's saying, all you've got to do is go outside. In fact, I love this time of year because the trees are turning colors. This morning, Mama was following me, and we was coming to the church. We're trying to find an alternate to the bridge, and there's a lot of long alternates to the bridge. I've done been lost 3 or 4 times this week trying to find this church. If it wasn't for Justin pulling, I don't know what I would do, because I have to ask him how to get places. But I want to tell you, don't let the bridge hinder you on getting to church. Just leave a little earlier. My mother and I were coming up, and as we were coming up 110 from one of those long directions down by Clyde Daddles coming that way, there was a whole bunch of blackbirds. You know how they'll do this time of year, and they all land at one time, then they all kind of fly up at the same time and take back off without running into each other? Well, I saw all those blackbirds, and I was thinking, oh, my goodness, that's pretty. I wish I could just stop right here on the side of the road and watch the blackbirds coming up off the pastures, and then how they do, and they come back down. God has placed before us His creation. The skies, the moon, the stars, the birds, the animals, the miracle of birth. He's placed all of these things before us, and He has shown us that it takes a great maker to produce these things. Y'all don't believe that a big bang blew up? I know it is. It's crazy. I mean, that's just crazy. That a big bang blew up and everything kind of flew into the right spots and somehow became this. And alligators over time, the wind blowing against their scales backwards caused wings to appear. And before you know it, they turn into these great big birds. Yeah, that's been taught, but most of evolution has been destroyed already by even newer science. And creation has come back on the scene again as that there's a great maker. And because there's a great maker, we can trust in the Lord of who made it. And so you ask yourself, well, that's all of creation. Well, look at each other in here. And when I see each other and I look at you, I see that there's a great maker in this universe. And I look at all of you, and I know most of you, so I know your personalities. And all of us have different cliques, different quirks, different OCDs, different personalities. I'll say that one again. Different OCDs. I know, I got mine too, Teresa. And so we have different things about us. It is because we have a great maker. And so God wants us to center our gratefulness on His glory. Now, when Jesus went to Lazarus in John chapter 11, and by the way, to really appreciate John chapter 11, you need to read the latter part of John chapter 10. And so Jesus has gone, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. In fact, flip over there if you got time, because I want to close with that illustration to John chapter 11 and get around verse 41, somewhere along in there. Now here's Jesus, had never sinned. He's perfect in everything He does. He walks with the Father. In fact, the Bible says that He's never alone. He says, I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. He said, y'all are going to all leave. There's going to come a time when I'm being arrested and y'all are going to be gone. But I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. He understood the presence of God. Remember in Romans chapter 20 and 21, what ago? His invisible attributes are there. His eternal power and His Godhead, so that man is without excuse. Jesus understood all of those. So He did everything right that we tend to do wrong in Romans right there. And I love verse 41 because it's so powerful. Here's Jesus. By the way, He knows that He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But His heart is grieving. He is grieving. He is grieving with the loss of Lazarus. He spends time first comforting before He resurrects. And look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. It's powerful. Can you imagine? It's been a funeral. You've already put and laid your loved one to rest. You're trying to grieve. You're dealing with a multitude of emotions. And here's Jesus that loved Lazarus, and Lazarus loved Jesus. And Jesus loves Mary and Martha and all of the family. And He's asking them to do the hardest thing they can do. He's saying, take the stone away of your loved one. He's saying, open the grave. It's been 4 days, Lord. There's going to be a stench by now. Open the grave. Remove the stone. And then Jesus says something extremely powerful, knowing all things, but yet he's still centering everything he's going to do for Lazarus. Every word he's saying, everything he's doing, it is centered in the glory of God. Because if you read prior to this, he said it is to be glorified. It's for his glory. He's going to be glorified. He says, Father, to the Savior. He says, I thank you. That's his gratitude. I thank you that you have heard me. He's saying, Father, you've heard my prayer. Remember, he's 100% man and he's 100% God. And Jesus knows that this resurrection is so that he can show the world, and he's showing us today and in countless, countless, countless funerals. I've used this and other pastors as well, and maybe you have too, this particular scriptures of Lazarus in John 11:25. And so here he is, and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, did you know Jesus didn't have to say those words to where they could be recorded in Scripture? That could have been a hidden prayer of his heart that never made the Word of God. But God had intended that this makes the Word of God, because he's trying to show you and I something. He's trying to show you and I that when he called Lazarus out of that tomb and he raised him from the dead. Now, remember, Lazarus had to die again. That was not the resurrection that you and I are going to experience. This was the resurrection to show that he is the life and the resurrection, that Jesus can raise people to life, that he is life. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that grave. By the way, had Jesus not put that straight to the right Lazarus, every Lazarus that had ever died would have had to come out of their tomb. But he spoke it directly to that Lazarus. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. And Jesus is saying, watch this. Look at what he's saying in verse 41. He's saying, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That you have heard me before he calls him out of that tomb. That's confidence in his prayers. That's confidence because he's got the whole story here is centered on the glory of God. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, he explains it. I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And then Lazarus comes out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. In John 11:25, when he was having the discourse with Martha, look at verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus asked the question, do you believe this? Now, I shared that story because what I wanted you to catch out of that is that everything that Jesus did, every miracle, every word that he shared was centered on God's glory. Now, you say, why is that important? Because you and I have a warfare going on in our heart. Between the flesh, the devil, the enemy, and between God and his Holy Spirit. And so every time there's a challenge or a circumstance in your life that challenges you, let me tell you what's going to happen. Satan's going to come and lie to your heart and tell you that you can't do something, or tell you that God doesn't love you, or that God does not care. Did God love Lazarus? Yes, he did. Did God care? Yes, he did. And did Jesus say it was for his glory? Yes, it was. Whatever you're going through, God already saw it before time ever began. And he's going to use it